The nature of God is an incredible thing. And once we begin to understand God's nature, it is then that we need to seek to know God even more and to know more about this awesome God that we worship. We will greatly desire to be like our Father. It is God's Spirit that leads us to really want to be like Him. And it is God's Spirit that gives us this yearning, this desire, this panting after, the wanting to have a proper relationship with God our Father. We will greatly desire to please Him, to make Him happy, and for Him to be happy with us. We will desire to spend time with Him. We will desire to be in God's presence, and we will desire to have fellowship with Him. So how do we enter into God's presence and spend time with Him? How do we enter into fellowship with God? Let's take a look into some things about this wonderful topic here today. We're going to begin in the New Testament. If you would, please go to the book of 1 John, chapter 1. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Drop down to verse 7. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. What we see here is that first and foremost, for us to be in God's presence and for us to have this fellowship with God, we need to first come to the place that our sins are the things that keep us out of the presence of God. Turn with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 59. Isaiah 59. We begin reading in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is His ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you so that He does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken falsehood, your tongue mutters wickedness. No one sues righteously, and no one pleads honestly. They trust in confusion and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. So what are some of the ways that we can be in God's presence? One way, not the only way, but one way is by keeping His word, the words of this book. The words of the Bible. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's what Jesus Christ told Satan. So we see that we are to be living by every word of God. So one way that we can come into the presence of God is by keeping God's word. By keeping His word in us, allows us to abide or to live in God's presence. John, the Gospel, John chapter 15. John 15 and verse 7. John 15, verse 7. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. As we look at the Scriptures, we come to the conclusion to see very clearly that over and over and over the Scriptures tell us how it is that we can enter into God's presence. Well, what are some of these other ways, other than just by hiding the Word of God within us, having the words of God there? What are some other things? Well, another thing is that we are to come into the presence of God with thanksgiving and praise. Come into the presence of God with thanksgiving and praise. The book of Psalms 100. There are so many passages in the book of Psalms where we can see this. Throughout the sermon today, we're going to read others. But right now, let's go to Psalms 100 and verse 4. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. It's a loving command. Where are we coming? When we come into the gates, whose gates is it speaking about that we're coming into? When we enter into the gates of God, that's when we come together. At least it's referring to when we come together on the Holy Sabbath or on the holy days. And by extension, it can be in other times as well. But it is at least talking about those times. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name. Do we do that? When we gather on the Sabbath or on the holy days, do we do that? Do we bless the name of God? Do we come into his courts with praise and into his gates with thanksgiving? We're coming into the presence of God. It's very clear. We're to be doing those things. This is part of the worship of God. This is part of our fellowshipping with God. It's telling us the ground rules that how we are to do this. Another important thing that immediately comes to mind from the Scriptures about dwelling in God's presence would be to me is, why do we come to praise him? Why do we do this? Do we really realize the Bible shows us that God inhabits the praises of his people? You ever thought about that? That God inhabits. You know what the word inhabit means? Live in, dwell in. His presence is there. Psalm 22. I didn't make this up. In Psalm 22, these verses are really incredible when you think about the context of the verse that we're focusing on. But let's start in verse 1. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God. These are the words, yes, written by David, but these were the words that were spoken from the cross by Jesus Christ as he has been crucified, as he's dying. He's crying out to God. Verse 3. But you are holy, O you that inhabits the praises of Israel. He's crying out to God. And he's telling us through these words, written words, spoken later by Jesus Christ on the cross. You are the being, you are the one that inhabits the praises of your people. Please understand, nowhere does the Bible indicate that God is interested in fellowshipping with people who gripe and complain? You can't find it. Now, I'm not saying that we don't gripe and complain. We're human. We do. But I cannot find any place in the Scripture that says that he is interested in fellowshipping with anyone who is going to be griping, complaining to him. However, it does show that God lives with those who praise him. That's what that verse just said. That's what Jesus Christ spoke from the cross. You are the being. You, the eternal God, you are the being that inhabits the praises of your people. That's us. Even when God has allowed us to experience circumstances of trouble and enemy attacks, God still wants us to be joyful and sing praises unto Him. Many, many places we can see that. But that's what it says. Because you see, our troubles are absolutely no surprise to God. You see, God has set up a process that we are able to use to free ourselves from the enemies and to rely upon God Himself. God says to offer sacrifices of praise to Him. God also says to offer other types of sacrifices to Him, but the one that I'm focusing on here is that He desires a sacrifice of joy and songs of praise. And I want you to think about that. I want you to think about that. You know, here we have instituted opening up services with reading verses that tells us that this is what we're to be doing. It's to get it in our minds as we begin the service. And then we come through song, and what do? We do this. We actually do it. Go with me to Psalm chapter 27. Psalm 27. We're going to read verses 5 and 6. Psalm 27, verse 5. For in the time of trouble, He shall hide me in His pavilion. In the secret of His tabernacle shall He hide me. He shall set me up on a rock. And now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. Therefore, because God is going to do this, therefore will I offer in His tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises unto the Lord. Awesome thing. And He keeps telling us over and over and over because we wouldn't get it on our own. So He tells us what He wants. And He tells us what He is going to do for us when we do what it is that He wants after He's told us what it is He wants. It's an incredible God. And these songs of joy and praise are done in faith. And I want you to listen to this. These songs of joy and praise are done in faith prior to the deliverance, as well as also during the deliverance itself. We're still in it. And He wants us to sing songs of joy and praise to Him. And yes, during the time of deliverance, we do it also. And we obviously would all come to the conclusion, yes, now we've been delivered, what do? We sing songs of joy and praise to God. We could come up with that. But He tells us to do it even prior to and then during the deliverance process also. We are to sing and rejoice as God teaches us and leads us. We are to sing the songs of deliverance in faith. Psalms once again, this time Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Psalm 32, verse 7. Psalm 32, verse 7. You are my hiding place. God, Father, You are our hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall compass me about with songs of deliverance. That's what we're saying back to Him. Selah, think about this. Verse 8, I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. That's God to us. I will guide you with mine eye. The phrase, with mine eye or with his eye, as it is in some translations. This phrase indicates something very, very special. It indicates to us that we get to see his face as we are in close fellowship with him. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that is absolutely awesome to think about, being able to see the face of the Father. Especially when we read in the Scripture, then Jesus Christ's words himself says, no one has ever seen the Father at any time. We can. In the presence of God, we are going to be able to see the face of God. That is awesome. And brethren, when we fear and respect our God, he then shows us his secrets and his covenant. He shows us his secrets. That phrase indicates an intimate, trusting relationship that he, that God, grants or gives to us. Psalm 25. Verse 13. Psalm 25 and verse 13. His soul shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. You know what covenant is? Covenant is an agreement that is made between two people. And it's those that fear him, those that have this awe and respect, this love and adoration and admiration for who this great being is. And he enters into this relationship, i.e. covenant, with those people who are willing to do that. And so as we enter into this loving, trusting relationship with God the Father, it is then that he shows us the covenant, his covenant that he has for his people. And then we take those instructions, we take this agreements, and we agree, and then we do what it is that God the Father is wanting us to do. And at that point, we determine we're going to become just like he is. The way he does it, that's the way we're going to do it. And one of God's fantastic secrets is his presence. His presence is one of those fantastic secrets. Go with me again to Psalms, this time chapter 31, Psalm 31, verse 19. Psalm 31 and verse 19. Oh, how great is your goodness, which you have laid up for them that fear you, which you have wrought for them that trust in you before the sons of men. You shall hide them in the secret of your presence. One of these incredible secrets of God is being in his presence, in the secret of your presence, from the pride of man. Away from it. You shall keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. I need to ask, do we truly grasp the impact of being in God's presence? And we have to be there before we can fellowship with him. We have to be in his presence before we can really fellowship with him. It is there in his presence we are kept from the pride of man. That's what the verses said. That's what it just said. We just read it. It is there that we are safe from the strife of tongues. In essence, we are hidden from our enemies in a very special way. In fact, our enemies are to melt like wax at the presence of God. Psalm 68. Psalm 68. Verse 1, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melts before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. Now, I don't know how this strikes you, but I'm rather impressed by this God being. We want to be in His presence. We want to fellowship with this awesome being. And we want to become more and more and more just like He is. I'm going to read a couple of other passages here, just because. In Psalm 115. Verse 1 says, "Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto Your name give glory for Your mercy and for Your truth's sake." Drop down to verse 13. "He will bless them that fear the Lord, both small and great. The Lord shall increase you more and more, you and your children." These are the ones that have come to the place that they stand in awe of this incredible being. And they are teaching their children the same thing. And as a result of it, it says, "The Lord will increase you and your children more and more." 116, verse 12. "What shall I render unto the Lord for all His benefits toward me?" Now, don't read any further, but just stop and think for a moment. What is it you could give God for all the benefits that He gives to us? "I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord." You know what it means by the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord? Moving it forward to the New Testament, after Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, slain from the foundation of the world, has already been slain, it becomes very clear. He is the cup of our salvation. He is the one. "I will take the cup of salvation. I will take what God has offered to me through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. I accept that. I will live by that. I will apply this into my life. I will live this way of life, modeling ourselves after Jesus Christ." Verse 14, "I will pay my vows unto the Lord now in the presence of all His people." And by this time, where are all of His people? In the presence of God. We are there together. Psalm 145. In verse 18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." John 17:17, "Thy word is truth." We are going to be taking the words of God and putting it into our hearts and going to be living it as a way of life. And as a result of that, that it has become internalized within us, we are now into the presence of God. And God is close unto those who call upon Him. It's a wonderful thing to desire to be in the presence of God and to fellowship with Him. The first place that we started in this particular sermon today was back over in 1 John. I want to go back to 1 John. I want to go back to 1 John once again. Let's go back to 1 John chapter 1. Let's begin reading in verse 5. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5. "This is the message we have heard from Him and announced to you, that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all." Light is righteousness, truth, and those wonderful things. Darkness is all those things that are contrary to God's way of life. Explain it a lot of ways, but that makes it real simple. Verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with Him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Because the Bible, his word, makes it very plain. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Let's continue on. Chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus the righteous. And let me interject something here. This word advocate, the Greek word is parakletos. The same word is translated in John 14 as comforter. It means one called alongside or an intercessor. Someone is there on our behalf. That's Jesus Christ. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 as we continue on. And he himself is Jesus Christ. And he himself is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. Not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. That's how we know. In verse 3 it says, by this we know. And in verse 5 it says, by this know that we are in him. We can know. So here we see the basis upon which we may have fellowship with God our Father. One is we walk in the light as he is in the light. Another one is we confess our sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now, that sounds simple, but that really is a huge topic. Too big to cover here. And the other point that we see in these verses is we make use of our advocate and our propitiation, Jesus the righteous. Brethren, we all should know and know that we know how truly gentle, how loving, how tender-hearted, how merciful God really is. Not just with the knowledge of reading it, but knowing it with our head and also with our heart. This has to be not just information we've internalized, but this also has to be feelings. This has to be an emotional experience. You know, it's like when a husband tells his wife, I love you. Is it just academic? Could be. Should it be? So I ask the question. When somebody says, God, I love you, is it academic? It could be, but it should be. And the answer is no, it has to be more. But here, let me ask a question. God is this way. And because we know, whether it's academic or whether it's with our heart, that we know God is this way, that he is gentle and loving and tenderhearted and merciful. If we really know this, in either way, the question is, are we counting on his being this way just so that we will not have to work on ourselves at this time? Now, what do I mean by working on ourselves at this time? Going back in just the context, just keeping it here in the context of these verses we just read. Not working on ourselves, or on the other side, the working on ourselves. It would be the choosing to walk in either darkness or light. Now, which one is not working on ourselves? Choosing to walk in darkness. Working on ourselves is choosing to walk in the light. And don't make a mistake about it. It is a choice. We first have to make this as a choice. That's what God told us way back over there in the book of Deuteronomy. I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose. We make the choice. It isn't God just calls us and he crams the Holy Spirit down in us and then the Holy Spirit forces us to do what God wants us to do. No, we choose. Does God do the call? Oh, absolutely. Can we come to the knowledge of the truth apart from God? Absolutely not. So he calls us. Thank you, God. And then he grants to us repentance. And then he gives us of the Holy Spirit through baptism and through the laying on of hands. He gives that to us. Then we can make choices and continue to go in the way. We've already made the choice to follow God way back earlier in this calling process, but we make the choice. And I'm using in the context of where I'm speaking now, working on ourselves or not working on ourselves is making the first right choice. Obey or die. It's real simple. Then another process of not working on ourselves would be denying our sins. Again, that's still a huge topic. Maybe one day God grant us that opportunity, we can cover more about just this specific topic. Because it's a lot bigger than I think that we think about. I don't mean our sins. I mean the topic of denying our sins or confessing our sins. You see, we are to work on ourselves now and become like God. We don't become like God by sitting comfortably in our sins. We confess them, we repent of them, and we change. And please do not be fooled. God is not weak, and God is certainly not a fool. God is not a liar. What God says will happen, will happen. Why? Because he said so. Because he's capable of doing what he says he's going to do, and he will do it. And that's either, you know, to put it into terms, it's either the cursing or the blessing. And again, we choose which one we want. We can absolutely count on what God has said. And that's an awesome thing also. I want you to go with me now to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. That's our choices. Which one do we choose? Well, whichever one it is, that's what we're going to reap. That's what he says. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So let's choose to make the right decision. Choose what God wants. And in the context of this sermon today, what we are choosing is to be in the presence of God, to fellowship with God, and becoming just like He is. We are not to count on God's goodness to save us if we are choosing to continue in our sins. Because realize, doing so is the same as rejecting his invitation to be in his presence and fellowshipping with him. Let me repeat that statement. Choosing to continue in our sins is the same as rejecting God's invitation to us to live in His presence and to continuously fellowship with Him. Romans chapter 2. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or despise you the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's a question in the context. We are absolutely to come to see and know God as He really is. We must be desiring to be in His presence. Brethren, we can live forever with God. And we are to come to be just like God our Father is. In the way we live toward one another, in the way we live toward others, whether we know them or we don't know them. You've seen it on bumper stickers, and you've seen it on t-shirts, and you've seen it on cups, and you've seen it in a lot of places. What would Jesus do? What would He do? Well, you know what God wants to know is, what will we do? He knows what Jesus is going to do. He did it. What are we going to do? And He finds out every day by the choices that we make. And we are to become just like He is. And this is not just a phrase. This is not something, you know, that I thought was clever and came up with and all of these things. It's actually scriptural. It's Matthew 5 and verse 48. Become you therefore perfect. That's the goal. Even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Yes, the parallel account to it over in Luke uses the word complete. I think complete and perfect are pretty much synonymous whenever you talk about God. We are to become just like God. That's what the Bible says. Yes, it may be a cute little phrase. I want to be just like Him. But it's in the Bible. When we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, God becomes our Father. We become His children. Other believers become our brothers and sisters in Christ. And the church becomes our spiritual family. The family of God includes all believers in the past, in the present, and all of those who will be believers in the future. It will be at that time when we will be in the presence of God forever. Through this sermon, I think that I have come to the place and a realization and a commitment, and I know you have also, that we want to be in the presence of God. We want to fellowship with God. We want to. But let me ask you, is being in the presence of God still somewhat mysterious to us? How much do we really know about this subject? I've only scratched the surface. The truth is, we have access to God's presence through the atoning sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God. And then following God's calling and our repentance and baptism and laying out of hands, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That begettal by the Spirit of God is God in us. Emmanuel, Christ in us, the hope of glory. It is God's love in us. It is his patience in us. It is his kindness in us. It is his mercy in us. It is his long suffering in us. It is his cleansing fire in us. It is his righteousness in us. It is his law in us. It is his love and his life in us. It is a promise of our being in the presence of God permanently. The presence of God is an awesome thing granted to humans that God has called and chosen now, or down through the ages to now. The topic itself is absolutely a mind-expanding experience just to think about being in the presence of God. God's Spirit within us is the presence of God. That is our treasure, as the Scripture says, in earthen vessels, these bodies that we live in now. We will learn more about this in upcoming sermons as God grants us the time and the understanding. We really don't have all the answers to being in the presence of God at this time. We talked about it. We talked around it. And what we have presented is scriptural, and it's right, and it's good, and it's exciting. As God grants us, we're going to give it in other sermons. Our conclusion is, we do want to be in the presence of God. We want to fellowship with God, and we want to be just like He is.